than abolitionist society was, right? Abolition societies were associations of Americans about 150 years ago who wanted to abolish slavery in the United States. So the wooden crate arrived, and Williamson and his abolitionist colleagues anxiously gathered around the wooden crate. They pry it open, and voila, a black man popped out of the wooden crate. And the first thing the black man said was, "How do you do, gentlemen? I am Henry Brown." Now, who was Henry Brown, and where had he come from, and what was he doing in the wooden crate? You see, Henry Brown was a black slave from Virginia. 27 hours before the crate was opened in Philadelphia, with the help of sympathetic white men in Virginia, he had placed himself in that wooden box. And those who were helping him had nailed shut that wooden box, and they wrote signs on the wooden box outside that says, "Handle with care, and this side up." And they shipped it, Henry Brown and the box and all, to the address of this Quaker merchant in Philadelphia through a freight company called Adams Express Company. And it was an express company indeed, 27 hours from Virginia to Philadelphia by means of many different wagons, railroads, steamboat, ferries, and more wagons. Henry Brown escaped slavery and found freedom in the North. From 1849 on, one word was added to the name Henry Brown, and that one word added was the word box. From 1849 on, Henry Brown was forever known as Henry Box Brown. And he began speaking in abolitionist circuits, and he would repeat over and over again this. He said, "If you have been deprived of your liberty as I was, you cannot realize the power of that hope of freedom, which was to me indeed an anchor to my soul, both sure and steadfast." The power of that hope. How could a man confined in a small crate for 27 hours? I'm sure there were air holes being drilled in the box, but still, how much air could there be? How could a man bounce about, turn upside down, for 27 hours lay quiet and undetected? You see, he cannot utter a sound, because if he were found, you know what would happen to him? He would be shipped right back to Virginia, and he would be whipped, and he would be flogged, he would be tortured, and returned back to slavery. How could a man live through 27 hours of such ordeal for hundreds of miles? It was his hope. It was his hope to escape the bondage and humanity of slavery. His hope to live in freedom and liberty. You see, when you have hope, you can live through any ordeal. And we Christians, we who are in Christ, the Apostle Peter described us in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." You see, when we were born again in Christ Jesus, we were born into a living hope. We live because we have hope. Our lives are vibrant, our lives are joyful, our lives are courageous and purposeful, our lives are fruitful because of the hope that we were born into. In other words, our lives are motivated by the hope that we have. Just as Henry Brown lives because he was motivated by the hope that he had. Now I want to explore with you this morning, what is this hope that we have? What is this hope that motivates our lives? How can you live another Monday? How can you live another week? What motivates you to face the remaining years of your lives? Not only to face it, but to face it confidently, but to live the remaining years of life so vibrantly and purposefully. Everyone in the world has hope. No matter how low a person sinks in his depression, no matter how hopeless a person thinks he is, there are times and there are moments in his life in that he has some degree of hope. But how is the hope of a believer different from the hope of an unbeliever. What hope do we have that the unbelievers do not have and cannot have? These are vital questions that we believers need to ask and answer. How we live our lives depends on our answer to these questions. How we live our lives, whether just routinely, day after day, wasting each hours, or we live vibrantly and purposefully and fruitfully, depends on how we answer these questions. If you don't know, and if you don't live knowing the difference that you have from unbelievers, you are missing out all the blessings, you are missing out all the abundance of life that Jesus promised. If you don't know what unique, what exclusive hopes that you have, if you don't know you have hopes that unbelievers don't have, you live in misery, you live in depression, you live in defeat, just like Henry Brown used to live when he was a slave in Virginia. What hope do you have? What is your life motivated by? You see, by and large, generally, the hopes of Christians are no different from the hopes of unbelievers. By and large, generally, we believers hope for the same thing that unbelievers do. Two mothers in a maternity ward, one is a Christian, the other is not. They both hope the same thing. They both hope that their newborn child will grow up brilliant, successful, wealthy, healthy, and famous. They both hope that their newborn child will grow up bringing glory and honor to the family name. Two teenagers in high school in the same class, one a believer, the other not, they both hope for the same thing. They both hope that they will find a beautiful girl for their girlfriends or a hot-looking guy for boyfriends. Two restaurant owners running their business in the same street intersection, one owned by a Christian, the other by a non-Christian. Both owners hope for the same thing, that their business will prosper. Two engineers in the same company both got laid off, one a Christian, the other not. They both have the same hope. They both hope that they will find a new job soon. Two persons who are waiting on the bus for the bus at a street corner in a blistering winter day in Chicago. One is a Christian, the other not. They both hope for the same thing. What do you think they both hope for? They both hope that the bus will come very, very soon before they freeze. Two cancer patients in a cancer ward, one a Christian, the other not. They both hope for the same thing. They both hope that the chemo will be effective and that their cancer will go into remission. They both hope. See, on the surface, we all hope for the same thing. On the surface, you cannot distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian based on what they hope for. But those who know the Word of God, those who are serious about living according to the Word of God, they have hope that the world cannot give. Those who know the Word of God and those who are serious about living according to the Word of God, they have power, they have motivation for living that the world cannot give and cannot match. What hopes are unique to believers? What hopes do you have that your unbelieving friends don't? We Christians hope in the appearing of Christ. We Christians hope for the glory of God. We Christians hope for the resurrection from the dead. Let's look closely at these three hopes. We Christians hope for the appearing of Christ. I'll read to you Titus chapter 2. Paul writes to Titus saying, while we wait for the blessed hope, we're waiting for the blessed hope, but what is it? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All our lives, we have only heard of a few statements of facts about our Savior. You notice that we only heard a few things about His compassion. We have only heard a few statements about Jesus' power, about His glory, about His wisdom. We have only read a few of His teaching. We have only heard a few things about His righteous judgment. But I'm not satisfied with only hearing and reading about Him. I want to be touched. I want to be embraced by His arms. I want to hear from His voice. I want to hear Him introduce me to God the Father. I want to hear Jesus say to the Father, "This is Benjamin. He is my beautiful bride, figuratively speaking, that I'm bringing home. I want to see His kingdom come, and I want to be a part of it, because I want to see and live in the world where our Lord Jesus rule with justice and with peace and with righteousness. I want to see and live in the world where His power overcomes evil. I want to see a world where Satan is banished and bound for 1,000 years. These are not wishful thinking from a daydreamer or from an optimist. A daydreamer and an optimist is one who buy a lottery ticket and hope to win $200 million. If father came to a ballpark to watch his son play baseball in a little league game, the father was delayed at work, so he came to the park and the ball game was already underway. His son was in the dugout. So he went to talk to his son and he said, "Son, how's it going? What was the score?" The son said, 18-0, and we are behind. And the father thought, uh-oh. And very sympathetically said to the son, "Son, don't be discouraged. Are you discouraged?" The son said to the father, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bed yet." Now that is not hope that we Christians have. That is only the wishful thinking from a daydreamer and from an optimist. It is a wishful thinking because God never said that when you buy a lottery ticket, you're going to win $200 million. Daydreamer, optimist said that. Those are daydreams of optimists because God never promised that the sun will come back from 18-0 behind. But God did say over and over again, consistently all through the scripture, Christ will appear. Christ will return. And when He returns and when He appears, He will come with power. He will come with glory. He will come with justice. He will come with peace. He will come with righteousness. And He will come in triumph over the power of darkness and evil. This is the hope based on the Word of God that motivates us to live with courage and with joy and with purpose and with assurance. You see, we Christians, we don't moan and we don't groan about how immoral our country has become. We don't moan and we don't groan about how dangerous and how evil our world has become. We don't moan and we don't groan because Jesus will appear and reverse everything. This is the hope that we Christians have and live by and motivated by. Don't you long for the appearing of your Lord, of your Savior? Don't you want to see? Don't you want to live in a different world? We just passed 9/11 3 days ago. Don't you long for living and seeing in a world where evil and power of darkness is banished? I'm sure you do. A new world that is radically and diametrically cleansed and purified and transformed. That's the first hope we Christians have, that the unbelievers in the world don't. And then we Christians also hope for the glory of God. I read to you from Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We are now standing on the grace of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Last week we began this series with the foundation of faith. Our church is to be grounded on the same one faith. And that one faith that we define as a church, and that those who are in it have this faith of repentance, with faith of trust, and a faith of obedience. Now that we are justified by God, now that we have been declared acceptable by God because of the gift of this saving faith, now that we are standing daily in the grace of our Lord Jesus because of the gift of this saving faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our lives are joyful, our lives can be vibrant, our lives can be purposeful, because we hope in the glory of God. But what is Paul saying? What is this glory of God that we can hope for? Is the Bible saying that God's glory is something that we can possess? Yes. God's glory is ours to possess and to enjoy. Not the fullness of God's glory. That will be so immense, that will be so infinite, that no creature can even fathom the magnitude, let alone possessing. But God's glory is the attribute of His perfection that we, His creature, can have a part of. We, His creature, can have a share of. And Paul will explain it in other words when he writes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says, "And to put on the new self." He's talking about us. We are to put on our new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you realize that we are created to be like God? And Moses will use this phrase in Genesis chapter 1. Let us, God is saying among the Trinity, let us create man, make man in our own image, in our likeness. We are created in the likeness of God. We are created to be like God. So our hope of the glory of God means we hope to be all that God intended us to be when He created us. We hope to regain the likeness of God in our lives that we had before the fall, that we had before we fell in sin. We were like God. We can never be God in any sense of the word. God is forever the creator, and we are forever the creatures. But our Creator is so generous, our Creator is so infinitely wise, He made us to be like Him. If I could only be a tiny little bit like God's righteousness, you know how glorious that would be? If I could only be a tiny little bit like His wisdom, like His power, like His holiness, that would be glory, people. What a glorious life you will live in and I will live in if we could only be a tiny, tiny little bit like Him. But the truth of the matter is I'm so far from the likeness of my God. My personality is so flawed. My temperament is so ugly. My thoughts are so unholy. My behaviors are so shameful. You notice I keep saying my. I say my because I don't want to offend you. But the truth of the matter is we are the same. We are all so far from being like God. But do not despair. I shall not always be this ugly. I shall not always be this much of a failure. I shall not always be so unholy. I shall not always be so unrighteous. Because there is one day when I shall be changed. Because there is one day when I shall be purified. There's one day when I shall regain the glory of God that I lost because of my sins. Do you want to stay in your ugliness? Or do you want to be changed? In the unbelieving world, people seek changes from their ugliness through therapy, through all kinds of behavior modifications, through all kinds of counseling. But Christians seek changes from their ugliness through the power and through the promise of God. The changes Christians seek are sure and eternal because that is God's power and that's God's promise at work. You see why we Christians, we can live such vibrant and joyful and productive and purposeful and disciplined life? Because of our certain and sure surety of our hope. I shall not always be this ugly. I shall be changed to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the hope of the glory of God that you and I have and the unbelieving world don't. And thirdly, we Christians, we hope in the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. But what is Paul saying all through chapter 15? Paul, in the entire chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul is arguing about the reality of Christ's resurrection. And therefore, we can expect to be resurrected also from the dead. Paul is saying we have hope in Christ, not only for this present life, but also for the resurrected life that is to come. Our resurrection from the graves are sure and certain. And that is why Paul was right to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. Paul says, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of the world, the rest of men who have no hope. We have hope, and specifically, we have hope of the resurrection from the dead. 250 years ago, an old man in Philadelphia said it so well. He said, there are two things that are certain in life, paying taxes and death. Our death is certain. Sooner or later, we will be 6 feet under in the grave. When we lose a family, when we lose our loved ones, when we lose our friends, we grieve, we cry, and we are in pain. If your family member dies, and you don't grieve and you don't cry, there's something very, very wrong and suspicious about you. But our griefs and our loss and our pain are different from the unbelieving world. Our griefs and loss and pains are cushioned by our hope of the resurrection. And it is not a resurrection into the wrath of God. Ours is a resurrection unto the loving welcome and favor of our God. You see how radically we can face the reality of our death when we have the hope of this resurrection? When we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be clothed with the glory of our resurrected body, with all the beauty and the likeness of God, and I shall not be this ugly anymore, when I shall be the beautiful, glorious bride of Christ that He brings home to the Father. We Christians are not fearful of the prospect of death. I always say, and I will say it again, be prepared. Be prepared for your death. Say what you want to say to your wife today, not tomorrow. Say what you want to say to your children today, not tomorrow. Don't wait until you are unconscious. Take care of your finances. Take care of your business now. Leave everything in order. Write yourself a bucket list and do it. Then live the rest of your life joyfully and purposefully with discipline, no matter how far in the distant future you shall remain in the grave. I know unbelievers object, we Christians hope. I know unbelievers say that you Christians are so otherworldly. You guys are so future-minded. You only hope for the appearing and return of Christ, that is, in the unknowing distant future. You Christians only hope for the glory of God that is so nebulous, so intangible. You Christians hope for the resurrection that is in the far distant future. You Christians are so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Unbelievers object us by saying, you Christians, you don't live practically in this world, in the present. But the objections are so wrong. We do live practically in this presence. Because of the hope that we have, we can rejoice in our suffering. That is, you cannot get any more practical than that. Because of the hope that we have in the future, we live soberly, we live vigilantly, we live uprightly and godly, and we live obediently. You cannot get any more practical in the presence than that. Christians' hope give us endurance. Christians' hope give us perseverance. Christians' hope give us character. One of the outstanding character of the Thessalonian church is the endurance inspired by the hope in Christ Jesus. You say, what endurance did the Thessalonian church have? You see, the endurance under severe persecution, under severe hostility, under severe pressure. The Thessalonian church was born into a hostile world, and they continue to exist and prosper in a hostile world. Yet their excellent reputation spread far and wide. The Lord's message rang out far and wide. How could they survive, let alone live vibrantly and joyfully? Because they were inspired by their hope in Christ Jesus. The entire book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is about the return of Christ. Every chapter in those two letters, there is mention about the appearance of Christ. Because of their hope in the appearance of Christ, because of their hope in the glory of God, because of their hope in the resurrection, they endured. Christians' hope in the future empower us to live in the present, empower us to live this present life with joy, this present life with perseverance and with character. Paul will write the same message to the church in Rome. He wrote to Romans chapter 5, Paul said, "And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." Suffering. Benjamin Franklin was not all completely correct. Benjamin Franklin was wrong. There are three things in life that are sure: taxes, death, and pain and suffering. We all suffer. We all suffer. Sooner or later, we all suffer. Sooner or later, we all suffer under circumstances. Sooner or later, we all suffer under a person, one person or another. If we suffer because of our own sins, well, that's another issue. When we suffer under external causes and circumstances that we cannot be responsible for, then our hope in the future, our hope in another world, motivate us and empower us to endure and to persevere, and our characters shine. Not only our hope in the future empower us to endure in our present suffering, our hope in the future motivate us to live soberly and purposefully and obediently in the presence too. Paul writes to Titus. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no." Remember the phrase that school, high school tell you, junior high say tell you? Said no to, say no to what? What does school teachers tell you? Say no to what? Thank you, John. Say no to drugs. So you are very familiar with that phrase. Then you should be very familiar with Paul writes to Titus. Paul writes to Titus saying, "By the grace of God, our salvation teaches us to say no, not to drugs, but to ungodliness and worldly passion. And on the contrary, to live in self-control, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." You cannot get any more practical. You cannot live any more in the present than that. Since our Lord and Savior will appear, how then shall we live in the presence? Or put in another word, you know, just like the English idiom that says, when the cat's away, the mice what? When the cat's away, the mice play. And when the mice knew that the cat is never going to come back, what do you think the mice are going to do? You can imagine the answer, right? It is the same with us. Since we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will appear, when we least expect Him, we will live vigilantly, we will live soberly, we will live uprightly and godly. And the Lord can come back anytime He wants. And He will find us doing what He will expect us to be doing at that moment. I will have no fear of His appearing, but will eagerly wait for it and long for it. Our hope in the future motivates us and empower us to live victoriously in the presence. But let me pose you a question of personal application. Is it easy for us Christians living in our affluent suburbia world to eagerly wait for Christ's return? Is it easy? Is it easy for us to live soberly, vigilantly, daily, with the hopes for the future? Or are these hopes just a bunch of doctrinal theories? Are these hopes that we spend the last 45 minutes or so just a routine formality, a motion that we go through because I have to spend 30, 40, 50 minutes preaching it? Here is the truth of our lives. the more we Christians living in an affluent, secure suburbia, the more we are being caught up in enjoying the good things of this life, the less we care about the appearing of our Lord. The more we enjoy, we are caught up with enjoying or accumulating the good things of this life, the less that we care about all these hopes. The more comfortable our circumstances, the healthier we are, the younger we are, the indestructible we think we are, the less we think about our hope in the future. And yet, on the other hand, Christians who are enduring suffering, Christians who are enduring persecutions, they're so unfamiliar, they're so foreign to us. Christians who are maybe more elderly or more infirm, Christians who are daily walking with God, in genuine, in vital, in deep relations, they will have more vibrant life of hope in the future. So how much we treasure these hope in the future is a measure of our spiritual vitality. And how genuine and how vital our spirituality will determine if we really see this world as God sees it. 34 years ago, we come together. And for 34 years, we worship and we bear witness to the Lord Jesus together. Will there be a 35th year? Don't take it for granted. How far can we continue? Have you ever thought about that? How far can we continue? What do you want your church, our church, to be known for? These questions all depend on what motivates us. We are motivated by routine. We won't last long because routine changes. When we have hope, we have life. And we are born into living hope. And how vibrant and how joyful and how godly our church shall be depends on each and every one of us taking seriously these hopes that we have and living according to these hopes that we have. Let us not be so worldly minded that we are no heavenly good. Let's all stand together and we sing a response hymn, and then we're going to have a very important congregational meeting.